Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Jesus is speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish for, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can spend time together looking at your word, and we thank you that you've spoken clearly down through history and finally and fully in the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that we have your words to believe, to follow, to live by. And we pray that by your Spirit you would help us to understand them and you'd help us to indeed put them into practice. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're thinking about the theme fruitful disciples, and the first thing that we see very clearly in this passage, which is so basic and foundational but so of course important, is in verse 1. I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. In verse 1, we see here that if we want to be fruitful disciples, then we need to know Jesus as the true vine. We've been picking up John's Gospel from chapter 14 at the moment, but you might recall last year we were looking at John's Gospel and the year before a little bit in the first part of the Gospel, and if you're familiar with the book, you'll know that one of the threads that goes through John's Gospel is the I am statements of Jesus. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door or the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth and the life. And here I am the bread. I am the true vine. And all these claims, of course, are none other than being claims to be God. The God who revealed himself, as we see in the Old Testament, Yahweh, the Lord, who revealed himself to Israel in particular, but now has revealed himself in his Son becoming flesh. And so at the end of John's introduction, John says, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So if we would know God, we need to know Jesus. Because only in Jesus has God been fully and finally revealed. And only in Jesus has God provided for the way for all who truly trust in him to be reconciled to God, to be brought back into a right relationship with God that we're not naturally born into, but we need to be saved into. We need to be born again into. And so all those who truly trust in Jesus are saved from their sin and its deserved judgment because Jesus has lived and died and risen again in their place so that they can be forgiven and qualified to have eternal life with God. So in John chapter 1, verse 12 again, we read, "To all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God." So to trust in Jesus means that we now have eternal fellowship with God, Father, Son, and Spirit. But what's the particular significance about this phrase, and why is Jesus using this with his disciples here? Well, when we go back to the Old Testament, there are quite a number of places, especially in Isaiah, where Israel is referred to as God's vine. God has been doing a work in his vineyard, and Israel was the focus of his attention and his activity in the outworking of his purposes. It was the vineyard that he established, that he provided for, so that his life-giving blessing could be spread and known about throughout the world. And so in the Old Testament, the way in which people came to know God and came to experience his blessing was to come to Israel. That's where you came to know the Lord. That's where the Lord was revealing himself. That's where the people among whom God revealed himself to those around. And so you have people like Rahab who suddenly come to fear the Lord as they hear about his work in bringing the people out of Egypt and as he's coming now to Jericho, the city in which she lived. Otherwise, the people were in darkness and were in ignorance. Now, in Israel, of course, there were periodic times of faithfulness and encouragement amongst the people. There were faithful leaders, but typically the people gravitated to idolatry and ungodliness, and even their good leaders demonstrated the reality of their own sin, let alone their failure to actually give life and blessing to others. And so the Old Testament particularly highlights, far from the faithfulness of Israel as God's vine, we see the unfaithfulness of Israel. And so we're caused to look with the prophets as to how is God's purposes going to be fulfilled? Where is his true vine? And in Jesus we see him revealed. Jesus is the true light of the world. He's the good shepherd for his people. He's the true vine. Sent from the Father, who's the vine dresser, who's seeking fruitfulness. He's seeking fruitful branches united to his perfectly pleasing and productive vine. So fruitful disciples are united to Jesus. They believe in him. There is only one sort of disciple. A fruitful disciple can only be a true disciple of Jesus by being united to him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And a disciple of Jesus knows that eternal life is to be found in him alone. And that, as John says here, as he records the words of Jesus, we see that we can do nothing apart from him. Verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." The reality is, of course, in our world we're constantly told of all the things that we can do, and all the ways in which we need to believe in ourselves and in the power that dwells within us naturally, where the Bible comes and says, no, God is the only one who has life in himself, and we're completely dependent upon him. We're dependent upon him for our existence, and we're dependent upon him to become his new creation, to be his people. We cannot have true life without being born of God. We cannot be productive without the power of God at work in our lives for his kingdom and his glory. So a true disciple and a fruitful disciple is one who knows that Jesus Christ is the supreme and the sufficient Saviour, that he's everything to us, that our identity is completely centred in him, found in him, that true blessing is found in him. And we need that reminder, don't we, constantly in our day and age. So I wonder if that reflects you this morning, because there is a danger that sometimes we see Jesus as an important figure, even the Son of God who's going to help us live our lives, to bless us, to protect us from the challenges and troubles of this world, but not really relating to him as the worthy Son and the only Saviour, the one in whom we depend absolutely for everything. Not the Son who is to be worshipped as God, to be trusted in as God, to be submitted in as God, to be served as God's King. Now, this passage has also troubled many Christians because it contains a real warning, where Jesus says that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. It's important that we understand that Jesus is not speaking this way so that we should think that true Christians can actually be plucked away from Jesus at any time. He's speaking to his disciples, remember, and he's speaking in this way to remind them that they are called to be fruitful, they've been saved to be fruitful, and they will be fruitful. And in being fruitful, they won't be cast away to judgment. One of the things I like to do when I can is to go bushwalking. And so growing up in the Blue Mountains, I was often doing that. And in the Blue Mountains, there are a number of places where you can walk, which are very thin saddles or ridges, where as soon as you move off the path, you're actually going down and very quickly going off cliffs. So if you go to the left or to the right, you're in danger. And that's a little bit like what we see in the Bible so often. This is the way that God helps us walk in the narrow way, because it is a narrow way that leads to life. He provides both encouragements to stay on the path and to keep going, and he also provides for us warnings so that we don't go off the path. And both of those things are equally gracious, so that we actually continue in the way. And this is one of those passages. And as Christians, we can we will take it as it is intended, so that we keep walking in the way of Jesus. And one of the things we need to understand when we come to a passage like this is that, again, it's important to understand the context of the whole gospel as well as the particular passage. And one of the things we see in John's gospel is that John is always making a contrast between belief in Jesus and true belief, false faith and real faith, unfruitful disciples and fruitful disciples. Not because there are really two types of real disciples, but because there's only one type, fruitful disciples. So, for example, very quickly, if you flick back to chapter 2, notice how we see this theme introduced quite early on, when John introduces us to what initially seems encouraging news, and then we get a reality check from Jesus. John chapter 2 and verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. And, of course, that passage immediately precedes, doesn't it, Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, where Jesus tells the teacher of Israel that he must be born again. in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. John chapter 6 and verse 60. John chapter 6 and verse 60. Jesus has been talking about being the bread of life, and then he started to flesh out the implications of what it means to truly trust in him as the one who has come to die to save sinners. Verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And John chapter 8 and verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So fruitful disciples are those who really are disciples and who continue to trust in and follow Jesus for who he really is and what he has really done to save them. In John chapter 15, verse 3, notice what Jesus says to the disciples here. "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." So Jesus' disciples, except for Judas Iscariot, had already been made holy in God's sight because they had been believing in God's words. They had not gone away from him, they had continued, they had abided, and yet he's challenging them to continue to abide. And of course, their faith is unique in the sense that they were coming to know the Jesus who was revealing himself on earth. And so that faith isn't really manifested in its fullness until after Jesus' resurrection. But here we see this principle being revealed by Jesus. See, the key is, what do disciples of Jesus, those who say, "I'm a follower of Jesus," do with the words of Jesus? Will they go on believing his words? They hear his words, they believe, and they obey his words of encouragement. They hear and believe and obey his words of warning. And so they keep following him, not turning back, not going to the left or the right, but continuing to follow him, showing themselves to be a true disciple. Again, John chapter 10, verse 27 to 30. This wonderful passage that reminds us as Christians how we can know the assurance of God's salvation. John chapter 10, verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So this reminds us, doesn't it, that we are only a true Christian, we are only in right relationship with God because of God. Father, Son, Spirit. But then we will show that reality by how we respond to God's truth, God's words that have been revealed fully in Jesus. We will show it by trusting in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, but I struggle to believe, and I have struggled to believe. I am struggling to believe. It is really hard in this world, isn't it, to keep trusting in Jesus when the world is so enamored with this earthly life, when it's always promoting its propaganda to us, when it continues to pound us with anti-Christ messages of hostility, when we hear about other Christians and how they're treated, when perhaps we've been treated so badly because we've sought to follow Jesus faithfully. And of course, there are always those inward doubts. There is the reality of our consciousness of our own sin, perhaps trouble in our own family, our wayward thoughts, our feeble, distracted service, the failure that we demonstrate to honour Jesus as he deserves. All of those are realities, and they're realities for Christians. We're not saved by our perfect obedience, but are we trusting in Jesus as the one who saves us? That will show in our lives. Why did Jesus come? What has he done? Do we know that? Are we trusting in him alone? His perfect life, his perfect sacrifice, his powerful resurrection, the reality that he's the only great high priest who can mediate between us and God, and who is at the Father's side, always making intercession for those who truly trust in him. See, if we have truly come to trust in Jesus, then we can know that he has made us clean and that he set us apart to belong to him. We've been united to Jesus, and so we will be kept united to Jesus. But again, what is the sign that he is keeping you united to Jesus? Well, it's not your comfortableness. It's not your lack of real perseverance. It's not a life of ease. It's not merely material blessings. Jesus tells us it's actually our pruning. So John chapter 15 and verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So the reality of God's work in our lives as his true disciples and therefore his fruitful disciples is seen in his sanctification of us, his pruning, his refining, his growing us to be more and more like Jesus, so that we would indeed be more fruitful in the way that he regards fruit. So that reminds us, doesn't it, that fruitfulness in the Christian life is not fantastic worldly success. It's faithfulness to Jesus. It's seeking first his kingdom, because he saved us to be set apart to belong to him. Remember back in John chapter 14, where Jesus said that his disciples would do greater works. Again, we saw there that that wasn't a focus on signs and wonders, but on trusting him, loving him, serving him, representing him, serving the spread of his kingdom in all of our life and relationships. And that reminds us that all of our life are opportunities and indeed privileges and responsibilities to point people to Jesus by what we say and what we do. And so we have that tremendous privilege to be able to help other people see that Jesus is the only hope, that he's the only saviour, that he's the true vine. He's the only one who can give them, by his resurrection power, new life. That's the greater work of being God's kingdom representatives. That's how God's kingdom spreads. And all down through history, this side of the cross, we've seen the kingdom growing as God's people reach out with his words and by living according to his words before others. So how can we be fruitful? Well, we need to abide in Jesus, keep trusting his word, keep obeying his word, and we will be. And of course, we've seen last week, as we'll continue to see through this section too, that we're not alone in this. He's given us his Spirit. The Spirit of truth is the author of the word, and the Spirit who also guides us and applies that word, helps us put it into practice. This abiding is not passive, it's practical living. But it's practical living focused on God's word. And again, we need to understand that, because often people latch onto this passage and try and find another key to being a fruitful disciple of Jesus. And we're seeing again this tendency in our world today, and particularly in Christian circles, people looking for something more to actually experience the blessing of God. And this is why we see people gravitating, even when they've been in evangelical churches, to other movements, including like the Roman Catholic Church or Eastern Orthodox, which actually encourage not a faith grounded in the Word of God, but a faith grounded in the Word it said, plus really the things that are introduced by the churches. And often they come in the form of what is really a mystic idea, a mysticism, that somehow we can tap into God another way apart from the way that he's revealed his very words. A recent book that's influencing a lot of people in this regard is a book by John Connor, Practicing the Way of Jesus. And again, it's using truths of the Bible, but it's actually moving away from the Bible. It's being embraced by people who don't see the word as sufficient and are looking for some other way to tap in to the life and blessing of God. And really, what this does is actually move towards something that can simply embrace the very things that we see in the New Age movement and in Eastern religion. A meditation that really is contemplation by ourselves, within ourselves, and not founded on the Word of God. But Jesus continually stresses, doesn't he, his Word. That disciples of Jesus are not simply those who use his name or say they believe in his name, but they actually do believe his words and they seek to obey them. And so to abide in Jesus and to be a fruitful disciple is to receive his words and put them into practice. And in reality, for Christians, that means, of course, the Old and New Testaments together, understood in terms of the coming of Jesus. We'll see this more next week, but this is not just an individualistic exercise. We see in this passage, and we see in the context of the New Testament, that this involves being part of the people of God and practically seeking to learn and grow and serve and to live out our Christian lives in relationship with God's people and in turn as we are witnesses to the world. But fundamental to being fruitful disciples is learning and growing and implementing God's words. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and you prove to be my disciples. Now we saw in Psalm 1, didn't we, when we were looking at the Psalms, that the way of wisdom, the way of blessing hasn't changed. It's the way of not following the counsel of sinners. And that's why we don't look to ourselves and our own ideas, because we're sinful. But it's the way of looking to God's word and trusting his word, meditating, delighting in his word day and night. That's how we become fruitful, in God's ways. So the fruitful Christian, the fruitful church, is centered and delights in knowing and obeying God's word. And all of this is not simply some sort of intellectual exercise, not simply something for certain disciples. It's the equipping we all need to be worshippers of the Father. As we saw in Romans 12, we're living sacrifices now, we're worshippers. We don't simply come to worship, we are worshippers, and we're to live that way. but we need renewing in our minds so that we can test and approve what God's will is. How do we do that? Well, only by the word that he has revealed fully and finally in Jesus. The Father has a glorious purpose of a fruitful vine, growing branches, with more branches being added here across Ballina, across Australia, across the world. And if we're a Christian, then we need to understand that that's our place. That's where we fit. That's where we need to be centered in God's purpose. We also see that fruitful disciples are uniquely loved by Jesus and the Father, verse 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, it's an incredible thing to think, isn't it, that just as the Father has loved the Son, so the Son loves us. We're loved in this special way because we're one with Jesus and the Father. We've been united in relationship with him. We've been united in purpose. And so as fruitful disciples, we express the holy love of God himself now that he is revealed in as Father, Son, and Spirit, because our life is inseparable from God and his family and the fruitful purpose he saved us to. How do we abide in Jesus' love? Well, we obey his commands. So here again we see the key is actually believing and trusting and living out God's words. This is not saying that we earn God's love, but this is the way we express God's love, that we have now received and come to understand and trust him and now reflect by the power of the Spirit. So not perfect obedience, but real obedience. And that's how we can test whether people are fruitful disciples and real disciples. That's how we can examine our own hearts and lives. Are we really concerned to obey Jesus? If we're fruitful disciples, we'll be convicted when we don't, and we'll be counseled and we'll be comforted by the Spirit in continuing to turn back and to trust and follow Jesus. Because he really is our shepherd. He really is our King, our Saviour, our Lord and God. Remember, that's what Thomas said. When he understood who Jesus really was as the resurrected Lord, he fell down before him, didn't he, and worshipped him. My Lord and my God. And in this unique relationship, we now have the privilege of prayer where we can talk directly to the Creator God, the ruler of all things, at any time. We can ask him to give us all that we need. We see that, don't we, in this passage as well. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's asking out of having God's words in us, therefore knowing his will and praying accordingly. Because God will always honour and pursue his will. So we can ask God to give us what we need to be his fruitful disciples. And there's nothing greater than we could actually ask for. This is what glorifies him. This is what is best for us. This is how we will truly bless others. And finally, we can be, and we will be uniquely satisfied in Jesus, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Again, another amazing verse, isn't it? That we could know this joy. The world's searching for peace, for love, for joy. And as Christians united to Jesus, we have and will display the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace. Because we've come to know God as Father. We've come to trust in the Son. We've come to now have the Spirit dwelling in us. And so we have joy in knowing God, and we have joy in doing the Father's will, what glorifies God. Again, this is not a personal or private joy. It's joy in bringing God's words to others. It's joy in showing the truth of God and the reality of God's salvation before others and in context of relationship with others. It's joy in belonging to his family and expressing that in our local church, in serving in his family, in encouraging his family. It's joy in trials, isn't it? Knowing that God's working out his good purpose in and through them so that we might be pruned to be more like Jesus. And through that, also impact others. Remember, when you think about the Christian life, think about Jesus as he goes to the cross. Completely unfruitful in the eyes of the world, but actually the only fruitfulness for eternal life. So we can, as Christians, and we're actually commanded to rejoice in the Lord always. And we will be able to do this as we're centered on him, as we're trusting him, as we're treasuring him. So if we're struggling to rejoice, we need to ask our question, who are we trusting in? Are we trying to live? Are we trying to serve even in our own strength, according to our own wisdom? Are we treasuring Jesus, or are we trying to find some other answers too to kind of add to Jesus, because maybe that'll help as well? Are we observing his words? Are we obeying him? Or are we following the counsel of friends who actually don't know God, don't know him as the true vine? See, we need to help each other, don't we? Keep abiding in Christ in the context in which there will always be many superficial disciples, and in the context when our own sinfulness will entice us to direct our minds and our hearts away from Jesus' perfect life, love, and joy. When the challenges of life are hard to face, we need to keep coming back to the encouragements that Jesus gives to persevere. And he's given us himself. And so we will find him sufficient. As Paul says, my grace is sufficient for you. If Paul came to understand contentment and joy in trusting Christ, whatever he faced, he realized that all of God's riches in Christ far outweigh the riches that the world offers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that there's so much in a passage like this for us to continue to reflect upon and put into practice. We pray that by your Spirit you'll help us in this, but we thank you that you've given us such amazing words that reflect your gracious, your loving purpose towards us, that they are truly assuring when we understand them as to why they've been given, and how they help us to live what truly is the way of blessing, a way that is looking to eternity ultimately and to what will really last. But we thank you that you are the God who is with us by your Spirit, and so you are at every step of the way, at every moment in our lives, as close as you ever could be. But help us to realize that and to continue to trust in Jesus and to see things the way that you have revealed through him. And we pray this in his name.